I want to welcome those who are watching online. Last week, we had 177 who were watching our services at either 9 or 11:15. And I want to extend a particular welcome to Alicia O'Brien. She messaged me last night and said that she watches from Borger, Texas on her iPad every weekend, the 9 o'clock service. And we have folks like that, other states. Welcome, Alicia. For those of you who watch on Wartburg Watch, you're joining our second service in Enid, Oklahoma at Emmanuel on a very stormy Sunday morning. And we're glad you're with us. We're going to continue our study on Ruth. Now, those of you who have listened to me for any number of years, you understand that I believe the Bible teaches men and women are equal. In fact, if you grew up in a setting, a religious setting, where men were the only leaders, where women were to be quiet and submissive and serve, I think you were misled as to what the New Covenant Scriptures teach. Jesus Christ himself empowered women to be exactly who God's grace created them to be. And we've got some great women in our church who have the gift of teaching. And next spring, you'll be hearing one of them on a Sunday morning as she shares from the Scriptures. My wife is as gifted as I am, maybe in different ways, but she is my equal. Here at Emmanuel, one of the reasons I like studying Ruth is because we're talking about a woman who's an example of what God can do to, for, and with any woman throughout history. She is the great-grandmother of King David. She's in the lineage of Jesus Christ. But her start was really rough. She was from the land of Moab. Moab is on the other side of the Dead Sea from Bethlehem. The Moabites were enemies of the Hebrews, of the nation of Israel. In fact, Ruth herself was a descendant of an incestuous relationship. After the flood, a father had sexual relations with his daughter. The son was Moab. His descendants were the Moabites. He had sexual relations with another daughter. Their son was Ammon. And the descendants of Ammon are the Ammonites. The Moabites and Ammonites have been enemies of Israel to this day. Ammon Jordan is named after the man Ammon. So Ruth is basically an outcast, a reject. What happens is a Hebrew family, Elimelech, his wife Naomi, and their two boys, leave Bethlehem, their home, and travel to the foreign country of Moab because they were poor and hungry. A famine had come to Bethlehem, and they needed help. And so when they arrived in Moab, one of the boys of Elimelech and Naomi meets Ruth. The other boy meets another Moabitess woman, and they marry. Now, fast forward 10 years. All the men in this Hebrew family die. The two boys, Elimelech himself, and now Ruth, the Moabitess, is a widow. And all she has left is her Hebrew mother-in-law, who says to her, "Ruth, let's go back to Bethlehem. I've heard that the Lord has visited my people again." And so, as we've seen in our study, this Moabitess woman and her Hebrew mother-in-law go back to Bethlehem. And when they arrive, they have to glean in the fields around the city. Gleaning back then is like standing on a street corner begging today. It's going out into the fields and picking up the leftovers after the harvest. Ruth is in desperate straits. She's poor. She's not liked by the Hebrews. She has nowhere to live. She is in great need. But the Bible says it just so happens that she gleans in the field of a man named Boaz. When she goes back to where she and Naomi are living, and I think it's probably in the open fields, maybe with a blanket supported by branches, she tells Naomi that she gleaned in the field of a man named Boaz. And Naomi says, Ruth, he is our kinsman redeemer. Now you have to understand what that means in order to appreciate the story. Kinsman redemption was God's law for the Hebrew people. Naomi was familiar with it. Ruth wasn't. And so Naomi explains it to Ruth, and it goes like this. God created a law in the Torah, the first five books of what you call the Old Testament. You can read about it in Leviticus 25, also in the book of Deuteronomy. And the law says this. If you, as a Hebrew, if you lose everything because of famine or poverty, because you have to sell your possessions in order to eat, God said that a near kinsman, that means a relative, someone of your blood, can go to the person who now owns your possessions and buy them back. That's the word redemption, to buy back at the cost he bought them for. And then your kinsman could return to you that which you had lost. That's the law of kinsman redemption. I like that law. I really do. In fact, I have a goal. I probably will retire in a decade or so. And maybe this goal can be met, Terry, before I retire. I would love to see Emmanuel become a church that has enough resources that when church members get in trouble financially through no fault of their own, maybe it's a medical condition that has come, maybe there's debt that has arisen for whatever reason, through the help of Emmanuel, we meet needs of our church members. Now, we do this all the time with people who aren't part of our church. In fact, over the last 3 years, I think we've given close to $250,000 to $300,000 to the poor in our community. But sometimes I think we overlook people within our family. God didn't. He provided the law of kinsman redemption. By the way, for you young people who are this morning and you're saying to yourself, you know, for heaven's sake, God is God. He can forgive my sins. He can just say, you're forgiven. You need to understand something. God must fulfill the law. The reason Jesus was born as your kinsman, one of your blood, is because he was fulfilling the law of kinsman redemption. Your debt owed to God was your life, for the wages of sin is death. But God is your kinsman redeemer, and he came as your kin, born of a virgin in Bethlehem, and took your debt on himself on the cross. So when you read this story, you need to see yourself. You are Ruth, and Boaz is a picture of your kinsman redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning, I want to show you that a cry for mercy is always answered. I've been going to celebrate recovery every Thursday night and meeting a lot of wonderful people, or at least hearing their stories. Maybe I haven't met them, but I'm listening. And what you see there, what you hear there, stays there when you leave there. So I won't and can't tell you any of the stories. But it's remarkable. Things have changed since the 1950s and 60s, when I was growing up, going to church as a boy. The world has changed. People have problems. Oh, yeah, we had problems back then, too. But the problems that people have today are different. The ability to be trapped by a sexual addiction is so prevalent that businessmen, model fathers and husbands, and even women are becoming addicted because pornography is everywhere. Addiction to chemicals, what we used to prohibit, we now make legal. Again, no judgment here. My point is the struggles that people are having today are real, painful, and deep. And if you're one of those in the midst of struggles, I've got good news for you. God will always respond to your cry for mercy. Let me show you this from our text. Ruth chapter 3, beginning with verse 6. So Ruth went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law had commanded her. The last time I was with you on this text, I shared with you how Naomi, when she finds out it was the field of Boaz, she says to Ruth, Ruth, he's our kinsman redeemer. You go down to where he's living and you wait until he's eaten and gone to bed. And then you make yourself known by uncovering his feet. And the last time we were here, I shared with you that Hebrew scholars disagree on what that means. Some think that she had sexual relations with Boaz privately and wed him that night, so to speak. I don't believe that. I will show you that I think what she did, she uncovered his feet and then lay at his feet all night. It was a way of saying to this man, I am your maid, I am your servant, I am subject to you, I need your help. Similar to the way a sinner makes an appeal to God. So she does what Naomi says, and she goes down to where Boaz is. And the Bible says that when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And she came secretly and uncovered his feet and lay down. And it happened in the middle of the night that the man, that means Boaz, was startled and he bent forward. And behold, a woman was lying at his feet. Now he'd already met her. He met her when she was gleaning. But it was dark and he didn't know who it was. But he could just tell that it was a woman. And he said, Who are you? And she answered, I am Ruth, your maid. So spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative. Now we'll come back to that verse in just a few moments, and I'll show you the significance of it. Verse 10. Then Boaz said, May you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. You have shown your last kindness to be better than the first by not going after young men, whether poor or rich. I'll show you in just a moment that there are other kinsmen relatives that could redeem, but she's come to Boaz. We go on. Now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you whatever you ask, for all my people in the city know that you are a woman of excellence. Now, it is true, I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Remain this night, and when morning comes, if he will redeem you, good, let him redeem you. But if he does not wish to redeem you, then I will redeem you. As the Lord lives, lie down until morning. Let me show you some things from this text. And it's a picture of us in need coming to the Lord for mercy. And before I continue, let me just say to you right now, I just feel impressed to say this. Here on a rainy Sunday morning, you are a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. I get that. You're here. But I promise you, even you will at times be in need of incredible mercy from God. Look at Ruth's part in her redemption. Let me show you what she does. The Bible says, first of all, there is a confession of need. we find that Boaz wakes up at midnight and he says, "Who are you?" And she says, "I am your maid. I am your servant. I am lying at your feet, subject to you." Nobody will ever be helped by God. No one will ever receive His mercy until there is a confession of need. Notice when this confession came. The Bible says it came in the middle of the night or at midnight. That's where we get the word midnight. The middle of the night. What happened at midnight? Well, there's a lot of things that happen at midnight in the Bible. A ton of things. Did you know that it was at midnight the firstborn of Egypt were slain? Did you know it was at midnight that Samson slew the Philistines? Did you know it was at midnight that an earthquake came at midnight and the Philippian jailer, charged by the Romans to watch over Paul and Silas, was knocked out by the earthquake at midnight? When he awoke, he saw the chains of his prisoners were open, that the door of the prison stood wide open, and he drew his sword to kill himself because during the days of the Roman Empire, any jailer who lost his inmates would be put on trial and executed. So rather than face that humiliation, he drew his sword to kill himself. And Paul and Silas, who had not run, though they could have, hollered out, "Stop! What are you doing? We're still here." And the jailer turns to Paul and Silas, stunned, and he makes this incredible statement: "What must I do to be saved?" That was at midnight. The Bible tells us that at midnight, people are shaken and pass away, and the mighty are taken away. I understand that this is poetical, and I realize that I'm showing you how Scripture uses an allegory, but I'm showing you historical events. I don't think it's an accident that all these things happened at midnight. You see, in a person's darkest hour, that's when one should turn to the God of all mercy. In fact, I want to make a statement that I found to be true in my own experience. When a person is in the darkest hour of his life, it's very similar to one of two things: suicide or salvation. For 5 years, I was chaplain for the Tulsa Police Department, and it was my job to go to unexpected deaths in South Tulsa. The boundaries were Jinx, Bixby, Sepulpa, all the way north to downtown. That was my area. So over the course of 5 years, I probably went to 250 unexpected deaths. The majority of them were suicide. And my job was to get the identification of the victim and go notify next of kin. I would take copies of the suicide notes that were left. And you know the thing that I've noticed over the course of years of pastoring churches? When somebody writes out a suicide note giving the reasons for why they're committing suicide, it sounds very similar to a testimony of someone who's being baptized, commemorating their salvation. Have you ever thought about that? It's at midnight, the darkest hour of your life, that you should approach your kinsman redeemer for mercy. By the way, this is a side note for you parents who have grown children that you dearly love. Be very careful that at the midnight hour of your son or daughter's life, you don't fast forward the clock to 6 a.m. Too often we attempt to bail our children out of their dark hour, when in reality what is needed, they have to come to the end of themselves and turn to the kinsman redeemer who can give them mercy in their hour of need. Not only is there a confession of need, notice there is a cry for mercy. And I have found that if the good news is known during one's darkest hour, they will turn to the kinsman redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look what she cries to Boaz when he says, "Who are you?" And she says, "I'm Ruth, your servant." She says to him, "So, spread your covering over your maid." Now, if you're reading from an English translation of the Bible, it says, "Spread your covering over your maid." But Dr. Darnell and others of you who can read Hebrew, this is what it actually said. "So, spread your wings over me." Now, the English translators didn't use the word wings because they thought you wouldn't understand it. And they're probably right. You'd read it and you'd have the same look you have on your face right now. What does it mean, spread your wings over me? Well, I shared with you previously that in the tabernacle in the wilderness would have been in use at least for 400 years by the time of Ruth. Priests who entered into the tabernacle, they would look up to the ceiling and there were wings woven within the ceiling so that when the priest walked into the dwelling place of God, they were covered under the shadow of God's wings. In the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant, there were wings of the cherubim that stretched over the place where the blood of atonement was placed. And again, it was a picture of God's protection, of His provision, of the fact that He cares for people in need. He spreads His wings over us. It reminds me of Jesus standing outside of Jerusalem before His crucifixion. And He says, "Oh, Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem, how I would have protected you. As a mother hen covers her wings, her chicks with her wings, but you would not come to me." It reminds me of what the psalmist said, "May the Lord Yahweh reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge." That's from the previous chapter of Ruth. You see, in the Old Testament, God is often portrayed as one who has wings. What does that mean? It means He alone is your protector. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me under the shadow of your wings, the psalmist said. This is what she asked for. "Cover me, Boaz, with your wings. Bring me security." Notice, there is a claim on law. Not only does Ruth confess her need, not only does she cry for mercy, "Cover me with your wings," but she claims the law. Remember, she didn't know what kinsman redemption was. But Naomi had told her about it. "He's our kinsman redeemer. Go to him and do this." And the scripture says that's exactly what she does. And then she says to him, "Cover me with your wings, for you are a close relative." It's fascinating again that in the Hebrew language, this phrase, "you are a close relative," you are a near kinsman redeemer. That's what it actually says. Hear me. The reason you have a right to come to Jesus Christ in your darkest hour is because the law has made Him your kin, and He came to pay the debt you owe. Your sin has cost you your life. Not just life to come, life right now. The most miserable people in this world are those who continue in their sin and seek to cover it up with their anesthetic of habits, hurts, and hang-ups. Dark hours come, and when they do, your only redemption is found in a cry for mercy and a claim on law. God will be merciful to you. Let me show you this and I'll be done. The kinsman redeemer's part in Ruth's redemption. You know what Boaz does in this text? He does exactly what Jesus Christ will do for you. Let me tell you a story. When Jesus was going to the cross to die in your place, the Bible says he was walking for the last time up the road that leads from Jericho to Jerusalem. And as he was walking into the city of Jericho, there was a man, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, who shouted out to Jesus, "Jesus, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Son of David, have mercy." Notice the cry for mercy, right? You know what the people all around blind Bartimaeus said? Literally, shut up. Be quiet. Who do you think you are? He wants nothing to do with you. Close your mouth. And the Bible says, and I love this, blind Bartimaeus cried all the more. During your midnight hour, every single thing in your life will scream at you, tear at your tendons, to not cry out to Jesus. Your friends, your work, your family maybe, don't do that. That's only for people who need a crutch. Stop it. Be quiet. Go on with your life. But old blind Bartimaeus in his dark hour wouldn't listen, and he cried all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And the Bible says, Jesus stood still. It is the only place in Scripture where Jesus ever comes to a stand. Everywhere else, Jesus is moving about, raising the dead, healing the sick, feeding the 5,000, walking on the sea, calming the storm. Only in this place does Jesus stand still. Why? Anytime a sinner in his darkest hour cries for mercy to God, Jesus comes to a stand. Notice the kinsman redeemer in this text. He commends Ruth for her wisdom in coming. Ruth, you've done well. You have done well. The kinsman redeemer in this text promises to do everything she needs. It reminds me of that verse in the book of Philippians, "My God will supply your every need according to his riches and glory." And it also reminds me of Jesus when blind Bartimaeus comes to him. Jesus calls for him, "Come." And Bartimaeus comes. And then Jesus, the King of Kings, says to this blind beggar, what would you have me do for you? Isn't that amazing? Let me tell you something. If your Christianity is all about what you're doing for God and you've never come to an appreciation of what God has done for you, you'll never have the diligence to continue your walk with Christ. It is not your discipline that changes your life. It is your understanding of the devotion of the kinsman redeemer to sinners in their midnight hour. Notice, the kinsman redeemer declares her a virtuous woman. And I love this, and this is where I'll close. How can you be a virtuous woman? She's a product of incest. She's a Moabite, an enemy of God's people. How can Ruth be virtuous? He says, "Your excellence is known throughout the community." How? How? Through Boaz. I propose to you, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of God. In other words, Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, made sure everyone knew she was an excellent woman. Your kinsman redeemer's statements about you form your identity. The redeemer is willing. Oh, the redeemer is willing. But the law must be fulfilled. You must come to the place of realizing there is nothing within you that gives you the right to demand anything from God. And you must cry to Him for mercy, and He will stand still and meet your every need according to His riches, not yours. And once you meet your kinsman redeemer, He changes who you are by His decrees first, then His devotion for you. As you wed Jesus Christ, as you marry Him, your life begins to change. The fact of the matter is, folks who keep stumbling along in life have refused to enter the tent of their Redeemer. If you have, His mercy is so rich. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us, and that in the story of Ruth, we have a picture of your redemption of us. We are unworthy sinners. We have been in dark hours. But you have taught us by your goodness to turn to you, to trust you, and your mercy abounds. Lord, if there's a man or a woman, boy or girl here this morning who's trying to do it on their own, and like Mr. Epstein, is coming to the end of life, not wanting to go on, Father, I pray that this message might speak to hearts. The person who's contemplated taking his or her own life, I pray your Holy Spirit, even this morning, might reveal yourself. You come to a stand when a sinner cries for mercy. Change lives today by your grace, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.